This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue trekking through St. Mark with Death of the Baptist Part 2, Feeding of the 5,000 Parts 1 and 2, Jesus Walks on Water, and Healings at Gennesaret. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
We have become a little more acquainted with this experience here in Western civilization, where cushioned and insulated by a strong economy, a strong society, and maybe the last gasps of the influence of Christianity here in the United States on our public way of thinking and acting, suffering, we can mitigate a lot of it. We take the vaccine. Why? Well, not because we believe that it'll keep us from getting this virus, but it will mitigate the effects of the virus if you happen to get it, and your suffering will be less, and the suffering of those around you will be less. And we're being sold all of those measures to try and reduce the overall suffering in society. Now, it's not necessarily a bad thing, but how do you understand the general experience of suffering? Why do we suffer? Does the Bible have any answers for that? Why we suffer, where it comes from, and does it have any resolution to that suffering other than, well, one day you'll die and go to heaven? Is there something more there that the Bible offers us by way of suffering? Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's time for the 15th part of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Today, the subject, suffering. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
What do you think the biggest misconception among Christians is about suffering?
Well, there's this... I mean, the prosperity gospel, which has crept in all over the place, has taught us that suffering is an indication of a lack of faith, that the Christian is lifted by the Lord above suffering. And this is about as unbiblical as you can get. I mean, in the end, it not only destroys our thought of the Christian life, but it eventually gets to our thought of who Jesus is. I mean, after all, who suffered more than our Lord Jesus, who was a man of sorrows and stricken and smitten and afflicted, was crucified for us. And so the prosperity gospel, which tries to put a gap between God and suffering, is terrible at this, but that creeps in. So there's sort of a soft prosperity gospel or a light prosperity gospel that sort of runs in the background, even of those of us who would reject the prosperity gospel, that just is making that connection. Hey, if God is blessing me, things are going good. And if things are going bad, then God is not blessing me. That's what I like to call look-aroundism. I got to determine what God thinks about me by looking around. And if the sun is shining and things are going well and the gas tank's full and I find a close parking spot to the front of the store, then God must be smiling on me. And if I'm getting sick or if I'm really struggling or if there's suffering that's going on, if pain is echoing in my own conscience and that kind of suffering, that God must be far from me. This is wrong and very dangerous, and it's a non-biblical view of suffering.
Now, we don't want to fall off on the other side and embrace another error. And this is a touchy one. A lot of Christians think, well, I suffer because God is displeased with something I have done. I have to figure out what it is and stop doing it, and then the suffering will end. And while we have to say no to that, and I want you to explain why, we also don't want to fall off the horse and say, God doesn't issue any temporal punishments for sin.
Oh, yeah, that's right. We Jesus, I mean, I think the best place to look is in the Gospel of Luke, when Luke gives us this account of the news coming that a tower had fallen and a bunch of people had been crushed by the tower. And Jesus brings that up to his disciples and said, were those people who the tower fell on worse sinners than anybody else? No, but unless you repent, the same thing will happen to you. This is a similar thing that where the disciples are talking about a man who was born blind, and they're trying to draw the connection to the affliction and the sin, and they say, who sinned, the man's parents or him, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, no, his blindness is the purpose, has the purpose of revealing God's glory, and he heals him. So there's this danger that Jesus points out between drawing a connection between affliction and trouble and a particular sin. The prophets did it all the time, but they were given that connection by God. God said, hey, preach this. Because you did this thing, then the Babylonians are going to bring on the wallop. We don't have the prophets there. But Jesus' general conclusion always stands, is that unless you repent, the same will happen to you. So whenever we see trouble, it should press us quickly to our knees to repent of our own sins. So when we see, for example, a hurricane hitting Louisiana, there's the arrow on the one side says, well, they're a hedonistic city, so God is punishing them. That has so many dangers in it. Number one, we don't have that prophetic insight. Number two, there's probably a lot of hedonistic cities that are not being destroyed by hurricanes, and that lets them off the hook. That's also very bad. But what should the Christian response be? To see some trouble like that, we always are brought to repentance.
So let's apply it to the suffering that many have undergone, and some of it intense suffering, in a global pandemic. And someone walks up to you and says, well, you know, Pastor Wolf Miller, I can't help but believe that this pandemic isn't the judgment of God. How do you sort that out?
Yeah. In some ways, we want to say, fine. It's not like God woke up one day and said, what? COVID? That's weird. I didn't expect that. No, of course. And we receive all things from the Lord. This is part of what it means to be a Christian. Job is commended to us, I mean, a handful of times, but two times explicitly, the scriptures will underline Job's righteousness, his holiness. And it is when he is able to receive his afflictions from the hands of God. Job says, the shout to his wife who came to him and said, curse God and die. And he said, you're speaking as a foolish woman. Shall we receive good from the Lord's hands and not evil? And Job didn't sin. And again, later on in Job, he says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So that Job recognized the Lord's hand, not only behind all of the blessings that he had received in life, but also behind all of the trouble that he was receiving in life. And we, because we know the backstory, we look behind the curtain and we see the devil pulling the strings and doing all of these things. And I think it's really quite wonderful that the devil gives Job all of this affliction. And, you know, you think I see the devil sort of standing back and looking at Job, scraping his boils with a piece of pottery, sitting in the ashes. And the devil kind of has his fingers behind his shirt there. He's kind of puffing out his chest. He's like, look at this, you know, to the other demons. Look at what I did to Job. Pretty good work here. And then Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the devil has to get, you know, so frustrated. Don't I get any credit for all this? And Job says, no, I receive all this from the Lord. So the Christian receives all of the trouble from the Lord. It's one of the beautiful parts of the old prayer of the church, where it's praying for the sick, and it says, we pray that the Lord would help them to receive these afflictions from the hand of his fatherly goodness, so that we know that the one who gives us these things is also the one who gave us Jesus. And that's the Christian attitude towards suffering, is that I'm not surprised that this world has all this trouble. I read the Bible, and I know that this world is full of this sort of trouble, but I'm going to receive it from the Lord as a rebuke for my sin, as an occasion for love and faith and hope, as a purging away of my own temptations, delivering to me the gift of the things that really matter. So the Lord has us in the midst of suffering, just where he wants us, on the way to the resurrection.
I've heard theologians say that all suffering, especially Christian suffering, is comprehended and is understood in the light of Christ's suffering at the cross. What does that mean?
It's important for us to recognize that we have a suffering God. This is brought to us, I mean, from the very beginning. Can you imagine this, Todd? So here the Lord said to Adam and Eve, on the day that you eat of it, dying you will die. But then he comes and finds them hiding with the devil in the bushes with their fig leaves. And he gives them this beautiful promise. I'll put enmity between you, devil, and the woman, and your seed and her seed. He'll crush your head. You'll crush his heel. So that the Lord comes and promises the death and resurrection of Jesus and the destruction of the devil and sin and death at that very moment. But what God is saying there is to Adam and Eve and to us is not only on the day that they ate it, they would die, but also now on the day that they eat it, God will die. So that we have a God who shares in our suffering and who shares in our death. Isaiah calls Jesus a man of sorrows. Imagine it. And the suffering of Jesus is unfolded, this threefold suffering of body and name and spirit that he endures on the way to the cross and on the cross, that we have a God who suffers for us. It is astonishing. And while our reason and our life in this world would always try to separate God from suffering, and that's the real error, that if I'm suffering, I'm far from God. The Bible presents us a God who is not only with us in suffering, but he's also for us in suffering. He's taking our place under God's wrath on the cross. So that suffering doesn't draw us away from God, but in fact, the Lord finds us in the midst of it. And he promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us, even though in this world we will have trouble. He has overcome the world, and he's with us now in the midst of all of this.
Let's talk about the so-called problem of evil, but really what it is the problem of suffering. Why does a good God allow men to suffer? You say that was not a problem in the Bible. What do you mean?
Yeah, it's not. I always, this is perhaps the biggest argument that's brought to the Christian these days by those who would reject the existence of God altogether, and especially the existence of the biblical God. This is their strongest philosophical, I suppose, argument that they bring, this problem of suffering. Either God is not all-powerful or God is not all-good. Because we see these three things, these three assertions, I suppose, in the scriptures, that God is all-powerful, that God is all-good, and then we look around and we see suffering and we say, that does not compute. The strange thing is that it was obvious to everyone in the scriptures and everyone in the Holy Christian Church, I mean, really to everyone who ever lived, that this world was full of suffering. And it's not like, this is the question that I always want to ask to the people who bring that problem to us. Say, does the Bible say that the world should be without suffering? Does the Bible in any way present us the idea that life should be perfect in this world? I mean, absolutely not. From beginning to end, the Bible not only expects us to be living lives of suffering, but it explains why. I mean, it tells us about the fall into sin. It tells us about the world and the flesh and the devil. It tells us about the kings of the nations who joined together and saying, come, let us burst their bonds and cut their cords asunder. It tells us about the trouble and the affliction of the people all through the scriptures and God's response to that. In fact, the Lord is the one who is with us in trouble. He's our shield. He's our refuge. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our deliverer. He's our savior, for heaven's sakes. And the very fact that the Lord gives himself to us as a savior means that we need to be saved. So the idea that there's trouble in the world, it should not be a surprise to the Christian. I mean, I suppose if you just sit back and close your eyes and pretend like you're floating around in a made-up universe and you start to think of how things ought to be in the made-up universe and contrast them with how things are in the real world, you might be able to come up with this mental contradiction, but it does not exist in the mind of the scriptures or of the prophets and the apostles. And I think, you know, we should be careful about this, because in our own age, and I've been talking to Dr. Schultz about this, and I think you have too, been interviewing him about this particular problem. In our own age, we think, well, the big problem is suffering, and so we need to end suffering, but the only way we know to end suffering is to end the sufferer. So you come up with euthanasia and abortion and all sorts of murderous things. You end suffering by ending the sufferer. But the Lord's response, and this is an amazing thing to consider, is that he does not bring an end to the sufferer, but he becomes one himself. The Lord's response to the so-called problem of suffering is to take up the cross and to go to Golgotha and to writhe there under the wrath of God, to take what we should get so that he can give us what we never deserved. And in this we see that the Lord has dealt with the problem of suffering, not by ending suffering or ending the sufferer, but taking it upon himself, which is, it's something you could never expect. You could never guess that, but how astonishing.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Today, suffering. On the other side of the break, there is a Christian version of that problem of suffering. Why does evil appear to triumph so often? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion. This new devotional resource is written by Issues Etc. guest Dr. Matt Richard. Minute Messages is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. lcms.org/stewardship.
Is your church celebrating a major anniversary soon? Ad Crucem can help with customized products to commemorate the event. We can create church banners, ornaments with an image of the church or your logo. We can even make stickers to hand out to members. We also recommend Kelly Schumacher create a painting of your church with matching greeting cards. Visit adcrucem.com and search for Church Anniversary for more details. That's adcrucem.com.
If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus have been the motto of Concordia University Chicago for generations. We build our education on the Word of God, the only sure foundation for learning. I'm Dr. Adam Francisco, Dean of the College of Theology, Arts, and Humanities at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for God's Word to become the foundation of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When Martin Luther preached the dedication for the Torgau Church, he asserted that nothing else happened in this house but that our dear Lord speak to us and we respond in prayer, thanksgiving, and praise.
Issues Etc. guest Dr. John Pless.
The same could be said of Concordia Theological Seminary. This is a place where our Lord speaks to us through his word and we respond in joyful and thankful confession. We therefore invite you to visit our campus where the word of Christ dwells among us richly.
Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155. We're talking about suffering with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of Has American Christianity Failed? In our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. So, Brian, we were talking about the problem of suffering or the problem of evil before the break. There is a Christian version of this question that is born of faith rather than unbelief. And it is simply, why does evil appear to triumph so often? Does the Bible have an answer to that question?
You can tell me the psalm. It's one of these psalms that I always forget. It's like the part of my mind that remembers the psalms. And it talks about how I look on the evil and they have ease in this world. And it seems like all the Christians are afflicted. And he's lamenting this until I went to the house of God. And then I saw their end. And so the scriptures reveal to us that while it looks like evil triumphs and good is diminished, that in fact is not the case. Ephesians 1 tells us that Jesus sits on the throne and rules and reigns over all powers and principalities for the sake of his body, the church, so that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We confess that when we confess that Jesus, Lord of Lords, is ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. But we don't see it yet. This is Hebrews 2, the mystery of Hebrews 2. He himself took on flesh and blood, so that through his death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and set all those who were free, who were in bondage to the fear of death, who has set us free. But in Hebrews 2:8 it says, but we do not yet see him exalted over all things. We see Jesus made lower than the angels. So while it looks like the devil is ruling and reigning, we know better from the word of God. But the Lord has, in his wisdom, determined that it's just for us now to know Christ crucified, raised, and we'll see him in glory on the last day. But now, the Lord doesn't want us to see that yet. He wants us to trust it and cling to it by faith. So we walk by faith and not by sight. And that verse that I mentioned earlier from Jesus and John, where he says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good courage because I've overcome the world. This is how he has set us now to walk through the midst of trouble, to walk through the midst of suffering, to walk through the midst of pain and agony and affliction and tribulation, knowing that Jesus has overcome the world. I was just looking at this verse in Hebrews 10 that talks about, he says, recall the former days. This is Hebrews 10:32. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to ridicule and so forth and so on. So that the Christian enlightenment often results in a larger degree of suffering. The Christian conversion often results in a larger degree of affliction. The Christian being claimed by Jesus and therefore being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light brings on the ire of the Lord of darkness. And so the Christian life is oftentimes a life of deep affliction, assault by the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh. But all the way through it, we know that that affliction is bound up to Jesus, and he is using it to bring us at last to glory. So that suffering now comes to the Christian as a gift, and if it's a gift, then it brings us joy. And that's one of the great mysteries of the Christian life. And this is constant throughout the scriptures. We rejoice in suffering.
How can that be? That just sounds, especially when we think of the kind of suffering, not just the inconveniences of living in a fallen world that we experience here as Westerners, but the intense kind of suffering that Christians can find in their lives, not only from the ordinary course of events, but Christian persecution and martyrdom and things like that.
We have this in the scriptures. St. Paul says that, Romans chapter 5, for example, not only that, but we rejoice in afflictions, in suffering, knowing that afflictions produce patience. Patience produces character. Character produces hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love on us in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a handful of scriptures like this. In fact, I think all of the apostles in one way or another will bring this point up, that there's joy in the midst of suffering. So we had that in Romans. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, for the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I'm weak, I'm strong. Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. 1 Peter 1, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or later on, 1 Peter 4, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. It's an amazing thing. James says something too in the first chapter of James. James is right out of the box with this thing. Count it all joy, brothers. So that the Christian is called to joy in suffering. Now, and I think this is you know, when Paul went to Athens, we remember the two major philosophies were Epicureanism and Stoicism. Epicureanism says pain is bad, suffering is bad. Stoicism says that suffering must be endured. But the Christian has even more than that. Suffering is a gift from Jesus, and now is a cause of joy. And we see that as a constant theme in the martyrs. Agnes and Agatha, Luther's two favorite martyrs, he loved to preach about those martyrs because both of those young girls went to their death, one to death, one to prison, skipping like they were being brought to a dance or a wedding as they went to their death. And Luther calls this what it means to be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit, is that you know what the world cannot know, that on the other side of death is joy and peace and life that has no end. And so unknowingly, the devil is leading us to eternal joy. And so because we know the joy of the resurrection that's on the way, we can have joy on all the trouble that gets us there. Because we know that the destination is so wonderful, all the bumps and crashes and cracks that are on the way to that destination also give us joy because we're on the way to the face of Jesus. And not only that, but he's even with us now in the midst of all this trouble. So that suffering doesn't mean that we're far from God, but in fact, our suffering reminds us how close he is.
You say that God gives us promises, not reasons. What do you mean by that?
We look at this problem of evil and we say, boy, I wish I could understand it. I mean, how is it that there could be so much trouble and that God is good and powerful? And the Lord doesn't say, here's how to understand it. He says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, yes, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. My rod and my staff, they comfort you. So that instead of giving us an explanation of how these things can be philosophically, the scriptures give us these promises that the Lord is kind and good and that Christ is dead and raised. And so instead of settling our minds with explanations, the scriptures settle our consciences and our hearts with promises, and especially with the promise that even though we suffer, this is not an indication of the Lord's anger, but in fact his love. As again, to quote Hebrews, where it talks about no child goes without rebuke or without discipline, so the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and no discipline is ever pleasant at the time, but it comes from the Lord's hands. And so we're able to, again, to receive all the unpleasantness of life as a gift from Jesus.
We're talking about suffering in our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Members Knew About. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, suffering and the promise of the resurrection.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your will, and us who rightly seat us.
The 21st century.
As thy word walks in ages, as thy word of our time for peace.
The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The cross is our theology.
You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Wednesday, September the 15th. It's our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Today we're talking about suffering with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Brian, let's discuss something you left there at the end of the last segment, and that is the ultimate promise for the sufferer in the midst of suffering is, in fact, the resurrection of the dead.
Yeah. There's no more tears, no more crying, no more suffering, no more death, no more graveyards, no more doctors, no more banks, I suppose, no more sin, no more temptation, no more weakness, no more devil, but only light and joy and peace when the Lord calls us up out of the grave as, and here's a mystery, as St. Paul says, as a spiritual body, so that even our body purged from the flesh, the sinful flesh, and our souls purged of the flesh and all sin, now are fully reflective of the image of God in which we were originally created. And we then see Jesus face to face and live with him forever in the new heaven and the new earth where the righteous dwell. That's waiting for us. And that's the wiping away of all tears. That's the end of all suffering, when the Lord makes all things new by the same power by which he was raised from the dead and seated at the Father's right hand. And we're waiting for that. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our hope is. That's where our longing rests. And it'll come soon for all of us. I mean, each of us, we don't know how many days or hours or minutes we have left. It's not too many. It's very close. And then to see glory, to see Jesus face to face. And that's also true for the whole world. We don't know if it's today or tomorrow or sometime in the next 100 or 500 or 1,000 years when the Lord will come back, but he'll bring that glory for all of us who have loved to see his appearing, who have been waiting for this moment forever. And so this hope serves as Hebrews says, as an anchor for the soul, because in a really profound way, we're there already. Ephesians 2 tells us that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Or Jesus says to Nicodemus, so if you believe in me, you have eternal life. These things exist already. Your name is already written in the Lamb's book of life. You are already a citizen of the eternal kingdom, and we're waiting for these things to simply show up for our eyes. How wonderful is that? And so we can endure all sorts of trouble. Again, Paul says, I consider the troubles of this world, these light momentary afflictions, pale in comparison to the glory that awaits those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So we endure these light momentary afflictions knowing that more is on the way.
He also says that the, as you just mentioned, that the reward, the comfort, the assurance, all of that in the resurrection far outweighs the suffering, which is hard for us to imagine in the midst of suffering, that anything can balance the scales. But it almost sounds like he's saying, whatever you suffer here, there's going to be a restoration in the resurrection. Talk about that.
How about this from Paul, who says, this is 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. He says, we don't lose heart. Even though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And the Lord has prepared us by our baptism, by the gift of his word and the faith that he creates in our own hearts, he has prepared us for that currently unseen eternity. We are fit for that. We are called to be citizens of that place. Again, and this is as we're reflecting on, you know, what I wish my non-Lutheran friends knew about suffering. It's easy for us to think and to consider how suffering comes to us as a problem, but it's one of the beauties of our biblical theology and Lutheran theology that sees suffering not as something that tears us away from God and his promises, but rather that presses us into those promises so that we cling all the more tightly to those promises, waiting for the day that they're fulfilled.
Is this why the 16th century reformer Martin Luther made suffering or trials one of the kind of the three legs of the three-legged stool that makes a theologian?
It's really kind of great to see that. Luther says that, and this is his writing, he's writing on his preface to his German works, I believe. At the end of his life, they're collecting some of the things he wrote in German, and they asked him to do a preface, and he talked about what makes a theologian. And he said that the three things are prayer, meditation on God's word, and trouble. Oratio, meditatio, tentatio. I always think it's ironic that the introduction to the German word works has these three Latin words, but I think they spoke everything back then. And the thing that's so interesting about that, he pulls it from Psalm 119, these three things, prayer, meditation, and suffering. But this is in contrast to the old medieval way of doing theology, which was meditation, prayer, and contemplatio. So instead of tentatio, you had the contemplatio. That's where you sit and you wait for the experience of rapture, to be taken up into the glory, for the beatific vision to open up. They were trying to cultivate the moment, like Isaiah sitting in the temple and he could see the glory of God. That was medieval theology, and so you're climbing this ladder to heaven. And Luther says, no, it's not contemplatio. It's not this beatific vision. It's, in fact, tentatio, suffering. That's what really makes a theologian. It's being poured back into this world that's full of thorns and thistles and bites and graves and enemies and trouble and temptation. It's being poured back into the world where there's sickness and spears and stakes to be burned on and all this other trouble, where we really become theologians. Because in the midst of all this suffering, we're clinging to the Lord. We're grabbing onto his promises. We're trusting in the things that he said. You can hardly read the Psalms without recognizing that the David and whoever else is praying these psalms is in a world of hurt. They're in a life full of trouble. They're surrounded by enemies and opponents and all this sort of thing. But that's where our theology is shaped, because faith is spiritual warfare, because God's word is the sword of the spirit, because we're always under attack and we're always being helped by the Lord. So we are the Lord's good soldiers, and our theology stands up under this attack of the world and the flesh of the devil and carries us through.
So, final thoughts here on Christian suffering for those of us who, while we may have the kinds of suffering in our well-healed world occasionally through illness or other tragedy, by and large, we live lives where our expectation is ease and comfort. And when trouble comes, we consider it something strange. It's considered the outlier and not the norm, which of course for most of human existence has not been the case. Mm-hmm. Talk about that.
Yeah. How about, here's some words from Jesus. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we might add, and so they persecuted Jesus. we belong to him. And if Jesus is willing to undergo the rejection of the world and the affliction of the cross and the trouble that's brought to him by Pilate and the priests and all the people, by the nails and the spear and even the wrath of God, if Jesus can undergo that, well, the servant is never above the master. So we are not, like Peter says, surprised by the fiery trial that comes upon us. Some of us will be asked to shed our blood, others will not. But this is the thing that overcomes the world and the flesh and the devil. Remember how John confessed it for us in Revelation 12. They overcame him by the word of the testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, and they did not love their lives unto death. So we are not clinging to our own life, to our own pleasure, to our own goodness or whatever. We're clinging to Jesus. And when we grab onto Jesus, we grab onto his cross. But maybe most importantly, he grabs onto us, and he carries us through all the trouble in this life to life eternal. And the Holy Spirit then comes to strengthen us for all this suffering, so that we can recognize that it is in fact our confidence and our hope and our peace and our joy. For a little while we suffer, and then the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ will be ours.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One. He's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? You'll find a link to Pastor Wolfmiller's resources on suffering at issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Brian, thanks.
Always my pleasure. Thank you, Todd.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss debunking the 1619 Project with Dr. Mary Graybar. We'll talk with Dr. Jeff Barrows of the Christian Medical Association about vaccine mandates, and we'll continue our series on the Book of Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.